If you guys have been with us, we've been studying Hebrews 13 on Sunday evenings this summer. And just in case you haven't been with us or you have a memory something like my own that easily forgets things, we're going to do a little bit of a review here before we begin. Hebrews 13 contains an overarching command to let the brotherly love continue, and it's followed by 13 exhortations. And we've been walking through these exhortations one by one. And these are first being spoken to a confused church. It is a church that's both facing suffering and persecution and in danger of being lulled asleep by the culture that is around them for the sake of an easier life. In this clash of cultures, or better yet, the two kingdoms clashing, the writers of Hebrew is calling them to stand firm in the kingdom of God and to come out of the kingdom of this world. Jesus and his kingdom is better. It's one of the messages of this book. And these are 13 exhortations of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God and to live that out. And so we've looked at topics like hospitality, remembering those in prison for their faith, marriage, keeping our lives free from the love of money. And tonight we're looking at the topic of leadership, the importance of leadership. So turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 13. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 8. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father God, we are here to come and worship you. We are here to praise you. We are here to listen to your word as the Holy Spirit works through the preaching of your word into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. Oh God, we pray that you would please grant us your grace to have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to feel, minds to understand, lives to obey your word. Holy Spirit of a living God, would you fall fresh on us? Amen. Well, as I begin, I want to tell you guys a brief story. It happened on a dark night in the parking lot of a McDonald's on the Highway 74. We had gotten together for a one-on-one, as our college ministry called it. It was a time for us to talk about my life with God. I could come with questions, or he would come with things that he wanted to talk to me about. But as I remember, that particular night, the mood was not a joyous one. It was a difficult night. I don't really remember the details of that night, but I do remember talking to him about my struggle with sin and my acute awareness of the battle that was raging in my soul. And you know, I believe that there are those days and nights for every believer, one time or another, where they're deeply aware of their sin, the battle that rages in their hearts and in their minds. They long for the day when it will be over and they will be with their Lord forever in heaven. And I believe that that was one of those nights for me. That's what was going on in that car as I sat with my mentor, Clint. Tears rolled down my cheek as we prayed for help amidst the spiritual battle. I don't really remember what he said to me that night, but it was his presence with me that made all the difference. It was his willingness and his humility of sitting and listening and hearing and praying with me. It was his counting my struggles more important than his own. And I believe that that night, it was not only a comfort to me in the midst of my own struggles and in my own time of distress, but a model for me as well, an example that he hoped that I would imitate one day with other people. And there's another short humorous story that illustrates this topic of imitating our leaders. I was recently with a child, and I said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" All right, so I asked this child, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" She replied to me something like this: "Well, I want to be God." And I kind of stepped back for a minute. I was like, "Oh, that's not a good one. How am I going to navigate this?" And so, seeking to help the child out, I thought I would clarify and said something like, "No, you mean you want to be like God, right? You want to be more and more like Christ in your character and grow more and more to be like him." She looked at me rather seriously and simply replied, "No, I want to be God." And now, I don't know if she misunderstood me or if she understood me fine for that matter, but the point is, imitation is a part of who we are. Imitation is a part of who we are, but even it was affected by the fall. And instead of imitation, we seek to replace. This evening, I believe that the Lord wants to help us to understand one very important principle from his word here in Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. And it is this: because Jesus Christ is the same, we are to imitate the faith of our God-given leaders. So let me say that one more time so that it sinks into the very fabric of your hearts and minds this evening. Because Jesus Christ is the same, we are to imitate the faith of our God-given leaders. And the writer of Hebrews, as we're going through this passage, he is calling us to a variety of actions. And so here in these two verses, there are three actions that the writer of Hebrews highlights that we're going to look into tonight. And the first action is to remember your leaders, to remember your leaders. So look back with me at the first half of verse 7. It says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now, upon reading this statement, you might ask a question like I did. Why remember? Why is it that he's asking these people to remember their leaders? Or why is it so important for the audience, or even let alone us, to remember our leaders? That's the first question that came in to my mind. Why not just jump to the second part of consideration and imitation? Why not do that one first? Well, probably the reason is because they've forgotten. You know, it's a sad fact with humanity that we become familiar with things. We become so familiar, so overly familiar with things that they just become normal. We talk about them so much, they practically become unimportant in our lives. We forget about their importance. It means very little to us. And that's exactly a good time for the devil to come in and to swoop in and give his lies in those times. But part of being a sinful human is forgetting the things that we should remember. And that's why the Bible is full of various commands to remember all throughout the Bible. This is especially true of the Old Testament. If you were to survey the Old Testament, you would see this idea of remembrance all throughout the whole of the Old Testament. My wife and I found that out as we were studying and reading through the Old Testament when we first got married. Remember, 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 because it's so easy to forget. So the writer of Hebrews begins to remind his audience, and thus us, that we tend to forget our leaders. We do. Each and every one of us tend to forget our leaders. When times get rough, we look out for and listen to number one. When times are good because we've caved into the world and thus not suffering persecution, we don't want to submit to our leaders because we want to be the leaders. And if we don't want to be the leaders, we want to pick them. We say it's our right to pick them. And at the outset of our walk tonight through Hebrews 13, 7 and 8, we have to realize that we all have leaders, those whom we respect, those whom we trust, those whom we look forward to. We watch their example. And my question is, if not those who teach you the word of God, then who? Who are those leaders in your life? Are they cultural leaders, music artists, politicians, professional athletes, business moguls? Who are the leaders in your life that you look up to? I challenge you guys to even now ask the Holy Spirit to begin to identify who these leaders are in your life right now, the good ones and the bad ones. The first half of verse 7 simply says we are called to remember our leaders. One commentator put it this way, defined remember as to call back to mind that which you know about a person. So something you know about a person you've learned before, to call that back to mind. But why do we need to remember? Why do we need to be reminded of that? Well, Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher, put it this way: our sins and God's kindnesses are apt quickly to slip out of our memory. We deal with God's mercies as with flowers. When they are fresh, we smell them and we put them in our bosom. But within a while, we throw them away and mind them no more. Within a while, we throw them away and mind them no more. And so lest we forget to throw these treasures in the trash, or lest we do that, we need to actively remember the mercies of God that he has shown to us in the leaders that he has put inside of our lives. But who are these leaders that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? Who are the leaders that you and I are to remember, that God's word is calling us to remember tonight? Well, verse 7, the second half, tells us, those who spoke to you the word of God. The leaders are the ones who spoke to them God's word, the Bible, who taught them God's word. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these actual leaders, who they were for the Hebrews, But we do know that they brought the gospel, the word of God, to these people. It took root in their hearts initially and helped them to grow up into maturity as disciples of Christ. These are the leaders that God wants us to remember as well. We got to remember that if we're Christians, we didn't get here alone. We didn't get here alone. We had models. We had examples in the faith. We had people, most likely, who told us the gospel, who brought us the word of God, who showed us what it was like to have a life with God, how to walk through something like studying the Bible or praying or sharing the gospel. They modeled it before us. They showed it how to do it. They kept us going in the vital disciplines of the faith. Maybe you guys even had a person that stayed up with you on those late nights in those cars on the highway of 74. Or maybe it was a different situation for you. Someone who stayed up and listened to you and prayed for you, taught you about a life with God. Who are these men? Who are these women? These models in the faith that God has given you, who are they? I'm asking you to call them to mind. And God's call for us today is to remember them, to call them to mind. However, it's not just enough that we would call them to mind and to remember them. The writer of Hebrews, does he want us to stay right there? Oh, I just remember them. No, I think he calls us to respond through consideration and imitation. That's our second point tonight, consideration and imitation. The second half of verse 7 says this, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so what we see here is two verbs that frame our response to these leaders. We've identified who they are in our lives, but how do we respond to them? Two verbs, consider and imitate. So we're called to consider or to take a deeper look, a careful look. But at what? The outcome of their way of life. That's what we're to take a deeper look at. And that's a little strange at first glance. I don't know about you guys, but to me it was. We are not called just to observe the leader's life, but how it plays out to the end of their life, how it plays out time and time again. One commentator says, in short, look at their lives from the beginning to the end. You know, there are many leaders who start the race well, but never finish, or maybe even limp to the finish. We are called particularly to consider those who have persevered well to the end, who ran the race and won the prize. Take, for example, John Wesley. He's known for his commitment to the spiritual disciplines and methods that ended up forming the Methodist denomination. Here's a quote that's about his life. During his lifetime of itinerant ministry, he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, preached 40,000 sermons, and gave away over 90% of his income. Talk about running the race well, finishing well until his death. We are not only to consider them as if we were a part of a panel of judges on American Idol or The Voice or So You Think You Can Dance. We are to get out there and to imitate them, to mimic and follow their example. What better way to honor someone than to imitate their example? Or another way to put it is to follow their example. What is more honoring to God and to our leaders than to go and put into practice that which they have modeled before us? That is what we are called to. But notice, what is it that we are called to imitate? Do you see it? Their faith. Why does the writer of Hebrews single out this one aspect of their lives? Why is it so important? Why faith? Well, first we see by singling out this aspect, as one commentator puts it, that note, we are able to learn from them, not their personalities or their ministry techniques, but the outcome of their way of life and later on their faith. So what are we to learn from them? Not their personalities, ministry techniques, how good they are at with people, whatever it is, but their faith. We are tempted to follow leaders for many things. When I asked you earlier to think about the leaders inside of your own lives, they are leading you somewhere and you are following. But the question is to where? Are they good examples that you're following? Are they bad examples? Are you knowingly following them or unknowingly following them? Sometimes we imitate their anger, their envy, their lust. Other times their generosity, their sacrifice, and their faith. It makes me think back to Hebrews 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. or heroes of the faith. You know, those who by faith trusted in Christ, the author and perfecter of their faith, who by faith performed miraculous deeds, who by faith followed God into the unknown, who by faith believed the promises of God, even when it meant relocating their whole family, say, to a place like South Africa, who by faith suffered, who by faith were tortured, who by faith were imprisoned, who by faith were even put to death for the sake of Christ. The call is clear: to consider their way of life and to imitate their faith. So I ask you again, who are those that God has put before you to consider their way of life? Who are those examples and models in the faith that you can imitate? If you allow me, I want to give you an illustration of one such from my own life. Now, as preparing for this sermon, God impressed upon my heart some of the people that have invested in my life, in my walk with the Lord. And one of those people is our own pastor, Mike Ross. And so what I did in preparation for this sermon was wrote a brief letter to him. And I want to read it to you guys. And as I read this letter, I want you guys to think about the examples in your own life. Who are the people that you might address in a letter like this? Okay, so listen on with me patiently, please. Dear Mike, I hope you're enjoying your sabbatical and that the Lord is giving you and Jane great rest in Him. I've been thinking about my past 5 years here at Christ Covenant recently, especially in preparation for the preaching of this sermon on Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. When I think back to my senior year of college, I was faced with a decision to come on staff with Campus Outreach as the 1822 generation director at Christ Covenant, or to go and do something else. I loved CO, college students, and was growing in my love for the church, so it was a no-brainer for me. However, I did not love Christ Covenant yet. If I'm honest with myself, I wouldn't have picked to come to Christ Covenant on my own. For the most part, I probably wanted to be in the cool, trendy, diverse church filled with excited young Christians just like me. But thank God that's not what happened, and He brought me here, where I met a fiery old man who both made me mad and uncomfortable, and yet would become someone I deeply admire, love, and have learned so much from. So why this letter now, you may be asking? As I pursue my call to pastoral ministry, I'm looking back on my last 5 years here to remember the works of the Lord in my life, especially the leaders He's put in my life. I've grown to love Christ's covenant, its ministries, members, leaders, and especially you, Mike. So I wanted to say thank you for your friendship, shepherding of me and my family. You're coaching me and taking me to the places I haven't wanted to go, though I needed to, and all the lessons that God has taught me through your life and leadership. The passage I am preaching on this week says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I want you to know that you came to mind when studying this text. So I want to take some time to remember your leadership, to consider your way of life, to praise God for what He has done in your life, and all of this in hopes that I would imitate your example one day. In order to help me to do this, I took some time to think about the major lessons I have learned from your life and leadership at Christ Covenant over the past 5 years, and here they are, or at least some of them. Newer isn't necessarily better. History is important because it's His story. So learn from the past. I'm not the first to do this Christian life. Revival, number two, is the great need of our time and is worth my life's pursuit. Number three, impressions, perception, and dress are important and reveal something about the state of my heart, no matter how much I've fought you on this. The kingdom of God is a great theme of the Bible and of our lives. We are all caught up in a story larger than life, greater than self, and lasting forever. Number five, the cause of truth is always more important than its consequences. And number six, the church and the PCA are our family and the place that the Lord has called us to. It's a messy family sometimes, but what family isn't? It's our family, and it's worth the struggle. Christ's bride, the church, wasn't nice and neat, but He died for it. Thus, my life is not my own, and I will live for Christ, His gospel, and His church. These are some of the many lessons that I have learned from considering the way of your way of life. By God's grace and for His glory, I want to imitate your faith, an example as you have set before me in our church and in the church that I pastor one day. Thank you for your faithful service to Christ's covenant these past years, and may the Lord give you many more with deep gratitude and thankfulness, Peter. So who are they? Who are the Mike Rosses in your life? How will you respond to them? Will you respond by considering their lives, by imitating the example that they have set before you? I hope so. I hope you're getting that loud and clear tonight, that you would follow their lives. But you know what? If you're honest with yourself, you're going to come to the conclusion that as good as these leaders are, they're just men, just women. They will fail you. They will fail me. They're not perfect examples. But what then? What happens then when they fail us? Well, this leads us to one of the most important verses in chapter 13, which calls us to refocus on Christ. Most important verse calls us to refocus on Christ. Verse 8 says this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So let me go back to that question that I just asked. What happens when they fail you? Because they will. We recently elected elders and deacons, and it's a noble and a worthy cause to be an elder or a deacon in Christ Church. We're so thankful to have such honorable men serve us in these capacities. But you have to admit that at their best, these men are just men. Your elders, deacons, pastors, other leaders in your life, and I will fail you. And I'm sorry to say it, but we will. There will be some times when we don't love you like Christ. We will not always sacrificially serve you and your needs because we are selfish. We will not always have your best interests in mind because we're thinking about our own first and foremost. And on and on. We will fail you sometimes. But verse 8 reigns true. Jesus is your true leader. He will never fail you. Jesus is your true leader. You know, we tend to talk a lot these days about how our country is going to the pot, how our churches are bickering, splitting, and ineffective, how our political leaders can't get anything done, how our kids are walking away from God in college, how our retirement funds have shrunk or have been slashed, how our personal budgets are shrinking, and on and on and on. But I think we forget who's in charge. I think we forget who's running the show. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, in one sense, it doesn't matter if our president and our country adopts gay marriage, or prayer isn't allowed in our schools, or if our pastors end up in jail for speaking out against homosexuality. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In one sense, it doesn't matter if our government invades our privacy, or if North Korea or Iran launches a war on us, or if our health care system tanks because of Obamacare. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be saying to yourself right now, Peter, I'm tracking with you about that stuff, but, what about when I lose my job? What about when I have a miscarriage? Or I'm persecuted at work for being a Christian? When I don't get into college that I want to? Or I don't get the girl that I'm trying to go after today? Or when your child is diagnosed with Down syndrome or some other physical illness? When your mom or dad dies of cancer? What then, Peter? What about when it happens directly to my life? Loved ones, it's the same answer. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You know, persecution, suffering, and distress, it doesn't change our mission. And more importantly, it doesn't change our God. In fact, church history has shown us that it usually aids or enhances mission because we are driven to humility. We are driven to dependence. We are driven to embrace our weakness and have God perfect his power through our weakness. It drives us back to God. His power is made perfect through our weakness. Do you believe it? With this in mind, let's take a double click on verse 8 again. Notice that the writer is first talking about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who back in chapter 12, verse 2, is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who back in chapter 1 of Hebrews is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That is our God. That is who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, notice that he is also the same. Listen to these two important quotes here. The first one, leaders come and go, but Jesus Christ, whom they trusted and followed, is the same today as he was yesterday. He will also remain the same forever. The ultimate foundation for Christian faith and obedience. The next one. The point is not just that Jesus, being the second person of the eternal Godhead, remains today as he ever was before, true though that is. The point is that what it says about our passage, namely, that we may confidently embrace the pattern of Christian life taught by the Bible because Jesus is the same. How wonderful is that? That even though they're fallen, we can look at our leaders because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the one that is running the show and not us. So look to your leaders, yes, but even more, look to Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Don't take your eyes off of him as you follow the leaders that God has put before you. Keep your eyes on him, and it allows you to submit to their leadership, flawed though they may be. Follow them. Believe that he is in control. Thirdly, notice the element of timelessness. So the element of timelessness. Jesus is the same for how long? Yesterday, today, and forever. Past, present, and future. The writer of Hebrews is calling us to refocus on Christ. And remember what I said at the beginning. Because Jesus Christ is the same, we are to imitate the faith of our God-given leaders. Let me help you apply this by offering three vital implications from one of the commentaries that I was reading by a guy named Richard Phillips. The first one is this. His ministry, Jesus, and call are the same and have ever been. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Mission hasn't changed, guys. It hasn't changed. How are you doing at taking up your cross? At dying to yourself? How am I? You know, I heard something in my seminary class recently. Those men who were trained to be pastors in Geneva with John Calvin knew that graduation from seminary for them meant almost a certain death sentence. The average life expectancy was almost 6 months. Their diploma might as well have been their death sentence. But it was worth it to them. Jesus was worth it to these men. He was running the show. They had models before them who had done it before, and they followed in their footsteps. They were ready to imitate their faith, and the question is, are we? Number two, the Christian life is the same and has not changed. So the Christian life itself is the same and has not changed over the years. A.W. Tozer once said this, one of the most popular current errors and one out of which springs most of the noisy, blustering religious activity in evangelical circles is the notion that as the times change, the church must change with them. Times may be bad and changing, but Jesus Christ is the same. It doesn't matter what goes on. Our mission is the same. Screaming from this passage is to fix your eyes on Christ and to stay the course. To stay the course that God has set before you. no matter what happens around you in our culture or inside of our churches. Number three, it is Jesus we represent and display to our own generation. The ultimate goal of our imitation is not just to honor that person, but to honor and glorify Christ. To honor and glorify Christ is the reason we follow them. If someone were to follow you for 24 hours, would they know that you represent Christ? Are you a model worth imitating? Is the way that you parent presenting a model worth imitating to those around you in this church? The way that you speak to your children, the way that you discipline them, the way that you have fun, the way that you engage them on their level, the way that you carve out time for them, the way that you buy them a meaningful gift or a cup of coffee just to talk and understand what's going on in their lives. Is the way that you go about your work presenting a model for others, for future generations to imitate? The way you approach your schoolwork or your work at your jobs, the way you honor the Sabbath when other people are working, the way you give quality attention to the things that God has called you to do day in and day out. And we could go on and on and on, but the question remains, are you a model worth imitating? Are you a model worth imitating? You know, we've covered a lot of ground in these few verses. Isn't God's word amazing that even in this brief time, we can cover all that we did? The truth is that God has given us models in the faith. And if you would take the time, and if I would take the time to prayerfully remember your past and my past, we'd probably be able to think of these men and women who have invested in our lives, who have taught us the vital disciplines of the faith, taught us about how to walk with God, how to navigate certain things in our life that come up. Those who helped you become the believer that you are today. Who are those people? These models in the faith have served as examples to you and to me. And God would want us, in speaking to us through Hebrews, to imitate their example. Please don't make the foolish mistake, like I have before, of thinking that you got to where you are today by yourself. It's simply not true, and in fact, sinful. You're not the first person to do this Christian life, and neither am I. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate them by the grace of God. You may be sitting here and thinking about this sermon and think that, hey, this is a lot of action-oriented things that the passage is calling us to. These are a lot of commands, a lot of things for me to follow. And you could easily think that this is just like a be like them sermon. Just go and do good and be like them. But I want to tell you guys, this is not a simply be like them sermon. This is by the grace of God, by the strength and empowerment of God, and for the glory of God, be like them sermon. It is a be like them sermon. That's what the verse is talking about. But you can't do that on your own. Fix your eyes on Christ. He is your strength and help in order to do this. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't forget that. You can't follow flawed leaders unless you remember that truth. Don't lose heart and fix your eyes on Christ. So, the decision is yours. Will you remember those that have gone before you as models in the faith? Those who have gone with you as models in the faith? Maybe it's the Hudson Taylors, the John Calvins, the Jonathan Edwards or Sarah Edwards, the John Pipers, the Noel Pipers, the Jim Elliots, Elizabeth Elliots, the St. Augustines, the Charles Spurgeons, the grandmas, the grandpas, the moms and dads, the discipleship leaders, the small group leaders, youth pastor, senior pastor, all those that have gone before you in modeling an example of what it looks like to know Christ and to make him known. Will you remember them? Will you consider the outcome of their way of life? Will you think about it? Will you imitate their example by the grace of God and thus glorifying your Father in heaven? Because Jesus Christ is the same, we are to imitate the faith of our God-given leaders. The decision is yours and the decision is mine. May we, by the grace of God, be those that follow them from now and until the Lord brings us home. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you that you have not left us alone in isolation to figure out what the Bible says and what it means for our lives, but you have surrounded us with a community of pilgrims traveling together. And you've also given us a few people, and sometimes many people, that are leaders, that are we are following in their footsteps. They're a little farther down the road than us. They've done a little bit more life. They've had some more experiences. They've been walking with you for longer. And you have put these people in my life and our lives. I think about people like my dad. I think about people like my grandpa. I think about people like Clint Darst in college who discipled me, or Andrew Holbrook, or Joe Nearmore, or James Broadaway, or the host of other men and women that have invested in my life. I pray that you would help us to remember who are these people, and that we would imitate their example to the glory of God. God, that is what we are here for. That is why we exist. May you burden us with that and help us apply it, Holy Spirit, as we leave. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.